much for sharing your music with us and God. Years ago, I remember a man in the church criticizing church bazaars, saying they shouldn't be held because Jesus chased the money changers out of the temple. He was demonstrating for us that he did not understand this passage. This passage is difficult to understand, actually. This is more difficult than figuring out, is it Tuesday or Wednesday, or this day or that day, or someday or yesterday, or what day is it? It's more difficult than trying to lip read that person that's talking away on Zoom, even though they are muted. It's more difficult than hearing the clerk behind the plastic wall talk through their mask. It's more difficult than understanding, is Congress going to or not going to do something about a stimulus bill? It is difficult for us to comprehend Jesus' actions because we really are not familiar with how the temple worked in the first century. So let's see if I can help us understand this better. And let's start with a brief history of the temple in Jerusalem. And I will tell you, history has never been my strong suit, but I'm going to give it a shot. Some 800 years before Jesus' time, God asked King Solomon to build a temple to be a place. The temple was designed to remind the people of the Garden of Eden, that place where God and humans once met face to face. In the temple, they offered sacrifices to God for the forgiveness of sins on behalf of the people, and the priest operated in accordance with the law of Moses. So the temple, 800 years before Jesus, represented the best of God and God's people together. Unfortunately, with time, the people of Israel got a little too full of themselves, and they turned away from God, and they ended up going to war, and they lost that battle, and their temple was destroyed by the Israelites were exiled to Babylon for over 50 years. And when they eventually returned to their land, they did rebuild the temple, but the new one was never as beautiful as the first temple. So, by the first century AD, the temple was still the place where Jewish pilgrims came from far away to worship each year. However, this temple was a shell of its former self. Instead of being a holy place, it had become a place of profit for insiders and a place for fleecing the poor. So the temple was still this place for faithful Jews to offer their sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins, but now the system operated in a different way than in Solomon's time. If you were coming from far away and taking a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, your goal was to sacrifice an animal so your sins could be forgiven according to the law. You were being faithful to law and tradition. Now, you could bring your own animal for this horse, but many people who journeyed a long distance found it easier to purchase an animal in Jerusalem at a steep markup, of course. Now, the law of Moses says you have to present a perfect animal without any blemishes or marks. So you had some options in Jerusalem in the temple. You could purchase a pre-approved animal within the temple grounds, or you could bring your own animal before an inspector, and that inspector would determine whether your sheep or goat or dove met the grade of perfect without blemish or mark. But those inspectors were in cahoots with the animal sellers, who knew how to grease the inspector sacrificed some animal that had been brought in from outside of Jerusalem. And if that kind of fleecing of the pilgrims wasn't enough, there's more. If you journeyed from places like Greece or Egypt or Asia Minor or even from distant Rome, the coins jingling in your purse were imperial coins. They had the mark of Caesar on the front of them. Now, such graven images violated the second commandment, no idols. And so those coins were forbidden in the temple. In order to buy yourself a sacrificial animal, you first had to exchange your Roman money for image-free Judean money. Yes, the Jews of the day had their own monetary system. So the money changers, who had a monopoly, charged exorbitant exchange rates, but the poor pilgrims had no other option if they were going to use Judean coins. Those temple merchants had the pilgrims coming and going. So you see, it's kind of difficult to understand. It is so much different than how we worship here today. However, for the money changers and the animal vendors, and even for the scribes and Pharisees who were running the temple, everything was hunky-dory for them. They were living a fine lifestyle, thank you very much, even if it was on the backs of the faithful pilgrims who traveled a long distance to worship annually in the temple. Everything was hunky-dory until that fateful day when Jesus walked into the temple. The lowing of oxen filled the room. Sheep bleated as they were prodded to move towards a place of sacrifice. The ruffling of dove wings and feathers created a hum. Coins clinked and clattered in money drawers. And above all was the smell, the odor. If you ever went to River City Roundup in downtown Omaha, when that huge arena was filled with sheep and cows and chickens, and for some reason puppies as well, and if the temperature was at least 85 degrees outside, that place smelled like a bakery compared to the stench in the temple. Animal droppings and blood from slaughters, you know, they slaughter the animal to sacrifice them, that was the stench in the temple. And then there was the crack of a whip, and another crack, and another crack, and the cattle got skittish and ran amok, and the sheep panicked and started to run. The doves soared towards the ceiling and out the doorways. Men were yelling, trying to keep their animals in their places. And then the rapid thuds of tables hitting the ground and coins crashing to the floor, all that rang above the animal din, the din of the animal chaos. And there stood one man in the midst of the mess, Jesus of Nazareth, his eyes furious, his nostrils flared, bellowing, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." For a moment, silence, as the vendors and money changers and scribes and Pharisees tried to figure out just what was happening. Then they saw Jesus holding the corded leather whip, and they lit into him. "Who do you think you are? What sign can you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus bellowed, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." What? Is this guy nuts? It took 46 years to build this temple. No way can he rebuild it in 3 days. Luke doesn't say it, but it's at this point that the Pharisees started to plot Jesus' demise. But Jesus doesn't care. What he does care about is holiness in his temple, in his Father's house. You see, it wasn't just the money changers and animal vendors that Jesus was driving out. He was driving out unrighteousness and injustice. He was driving out the corrupt machine that was cheating pilgrims of their life savings. He was driving out the proud and the arrogant, the haughty and the rich. He was making room for the real presence of God. In Jesus, there is a new way to be in God's presence. The high altar where sacrifices were made has become a dinner table. The sacred sacrificial act by the priest has become everyday bread and wine. The word of God has, in Jesus, become flesh, and dwelt among us. The temple is not your salvation. Jesus the Christ is your salvation. So that was long ago, and this is now.
Maybe Jesus driving out the money changers is still a bit hard to understand. Maybe it's difficult to see if all that driving out means anything for us. After all, I didn't see any sheep for sale as I was walking in. I didn't see any money changers either. So, my friends, I think that for us, this is a cautionary tale. You see, I am coming to understand that for some number of years, Jesus has been driving out unrighteousness in the church, even in the PCUSA. We don't necessarily call it unrighteous, but if we start to look below the surface of our church with a capital C, we can see that it is. It's not quite as dramatic as the day that Jesus cracked that whip and drove out the money changers. But look around the church, the big church, the church with a capital C. Look beyond First Church Bellevue. Look at the burdensome bureaucracy that has governed our church for years. It's being driven out of Dodge. Our Presbyterian structure may have been very effective 50 years ago, but it no longer is. For example, our presbytery no longer has an executive presbyter. An executive presbyter was key to running a presbytery 30, 40, and 50 years ago. But we are starting to understand that the executive presbyter maintained the bureaucracy of the church, not the mission and ministry of local congregations. Just last week, I heard that the General Assembly, when it meets next, will consider eliminating synods. Can any of you tell us what the synod does? Other than in our synod hosts Synod School, which is a great event for worship and fellowship and education. But do we really need a bureaucratic structure of the synod to hold that event? Maybe not. Any congregation that has allowed lethargy and apathy to trump energetic enthusiasm is finding itself on the outs. Even before the pandemic, the churches that loved their building more than they loved anything else were finding for sale signs in their front yard. Congregations that navel-gaze rather than share the gospel are being driven out. And those who yield to hopelessness in finding things, well, they are finding things to be hopeless. Right, we don't say that these churches are being driven out. We say they are closing. Is there a difference? Sadly, if it wasn't evident before, the pandemic has shown us the cracks in the big church and in local congregations. I may sound harsh, but I don't think I'm quite as harsh as Jesus cracking a whip. If a congregation isn't reaching out to others in need of God's love and grace, well, are they showing the righteousness of God? Since the pandemic, Mitch was just saying, it's been a year now, pastors have been wondering which churches just in our presbytery will survive. Like I said, we don't talk about driving out, and yet the congregations that had languished, the congregations that had turned to caring only for themselves and not for others, it's hard to say whether they'll be around for much longer. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have forgotten to reach out and share the gospel. Instead, they have wrung their hands and worried because the elderly in their church are dying and no new people are coming in. They haven't been overtly unrighteous or unjust, and yet simply caring for themselves isn't the most faithful way to be church. I'm very sad for these congregations because I know some of them well. Yet it doesn't appear that unless they become bold proclaimers of the gospel, if they don't do that, they're not going to be around much longer. Whether they are being driven out or whether they are just dying is hard to say. So it was Thursday or Friday, I was driving somewhere and I got a wild hair. Thinking about this passage and this sermon and this congregation, First Church Bellevue, and about the way you all are engaged in worship and mission and fellowship, the wild hair was this. How might First Church be part of making room for the real presence of God in our presbytery? Might you say to a smaller congregation, hey, the pandemic has really been hard on the working class people. Would you like to partner with us in providing groceries for the food pantry in Bellevue? Or We're hoping Habitat will be building houses again this summer. Can we form a work crew with people from your church and people from our church? Or you might ask some women from another smaller congregation, do you have any quilters in your congregation? The more blankets we can quilt, the more people we can keep warm. We'd love to quilt with your quilters. How can this righteous and just congregation help drive out the growing lethargy and apathy in other churches, in our presbytery? It may be difficult. But when Jesus said, follow me, he did not add, it's a piece of cake. When he drove out the money changers, even then he was saying, follow me. Looking at that day, we can see it's not easy. And today, I will say again that this passage is a cautionary tale for the Presbyterians. Jesus came to drive out religiosity. He drove out injustice and unrighteousness from the temple. He drove out what was not faithful to God's purposes. And there he stood, God with flesh on. God's presence is now to be found not in the temple, not in any brick and mortar building. God's presence is now found in Jesus. Our life is in Christ. Let us stay faithful to his calling. Let us reach out and share the gospel with others. Reach out to other congregations and share in mission and ministry with them. Let us live in Christ so that he may live in us. Let us heed the warning of that cracking whip and enthusiastically worship the living Lord. Amen.